I find it amazing how big an event Christmas has turned to. Isn't it amazing how every aspect of our culture is affected by this Christmas season? I mean, school schedules, right, revolve around the Christmas season, and your work schedule probably revolves around the Christmas season. They say that retail sales go way up because of the Christmas season, and the decorations in any store, I mean, for the last 3 months of the year, are totally fixated upon Christmas. I mean, if you're a mailman or if you work for UPS or FedEx, your bag is going to be a little heavier, your truck's going to be a little more full with more deliveries because of Christmas. Financial markets are closed because of Christmas. Government is shut down because of Christmas. Praise God. Just kidding, all right? Christmas affects when movies are released. You know, the big Christmas blockbusters. Professional sports adjust their schedules and their TV schedules around Christmas. Airports are more busy during the Christmas season. Bus stations are more busy during the Christmas season. At the end of every year, everything in our culture, every schedule that we have is affected by the Christmas holiday. All because we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Now, if there is an alien in our midst from another planet, first of all, raise your hand. Okay. But if there is an alien, he would think, wow, Jesus must be a really important person because everyone around the world celebrates his birthday. Now, if the alien would think that, his conclusion would be right, but he would get there the wrong way. But anyway. But it's all because a baby boy, Jesus, was born. Now, I just want to say, maybe if you're the cynical skeptic who doesn't believe all this garbage and you just got drugged here by your family because it's Christmas, you know, it's just a season. And maybe you're thinking, well, it's not because of Christmas. It's really the reason we celebrate this now. It's the winter holiday. It's the winter solstice. And I'll give you that. We don't celebrate Christmas on December 25th because that's when Jesus was born. We don't know when Jesus was born. In fact, they say the best guess is probably that Jesus was born in March or April. But we don't celebrate his birthday then because there'd be a smaller chance of a white Christmas and poor Santa would be sweating up a storm. But, and apparently we don't even know what time of the day was born, right? Because we're singing songs about how he was born on that beautiful morn. And then we also sing, O Holy Night, the night when Christ was born. So we don't have a clue, okay? But Christians took over the pagan winter solstice festivals and converted them to Jesus. And ever since, Jesus and Christmas have been tied together at the end of December. You know, it's also amazing how many stories have arisen that are connected to Christmas. I mean, stories about St. Nicholas and Rudolph and the night before Christmas and the North Pole and flying reindeer. Stories about good old George Bailey and Clarence the Angels. Stories about a little girl named Virginia and an old man named Scrooge and a something named Grinch. Stories about Charlie Brown and stories about Frosty and stories about the Polar Express. And then there are all the biblical stories about the original Christmas. Stories about the Virgin Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Stories about the angel Gabriel and the shepherds and the wise men. Stories about how they laid the baby Jesus in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. My point is that there's a lot of different associations in our head when it comes to Christmas. Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And Christmas means a lot of different memories to us. And it means a lot of different things from a lot of different perspectives. But in just a few moments tonight, I want to look at Christmas from a different perspective. But I'd really never thought of it this way before. But I want to look at Christmas from God the Father's perspective. You know, according to the Bible, there's one God in three persons. We call that the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. And I want to look at how did God the Father look at Christmas when his son Jesus was born in a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Because I think that seeing Christmas from God the Father's perspective will help us to see Christmas rightly. Okay, and I just want to look at two points in our time here tonight. First thing I think from God's perspective is that Christmas is God's initiative. Christmas is God's initiative. One thing you will notice when you look at the Christmas stories in the Bible is that This wasn't some human idea and some human plan. Mary and Joseph didn't decide to have a baby. First of all, they were a little surprised at how early the baby came, especially poor Joseph. They didn't have some aspirations that their kid would be the top of the class and go to the best schools and maybe one day he would turn out to be the king of the world. There wasn't some human committee that got together and planned the birth of the Messiah. They didn't look out of all the babies that were born in Bethlehem that year and take a vote and see which one was the most likely to succeed and vote to make Jesus the Messiah. You see, that Christmas is not some human idea. It's not some human invention. It is not some human plan or human design. When you read the stories about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, it is God acting. It is God declaring what He's going to do. It is God's initiative. In fact, you see something happening in the biblical stories is that God sends angels to tell people what's going to happen. And there's this repeated response that people have to the angels. I mean, we see that coming straight from the mouth of Mary, Jesus' mother. We see the same response from Zechariah, who is a relative of Mary's. What happens, an angel of God comes to announce what God's going to do, to declare what God's going to do. And then they say, how can this be? See, the angel tells them what God is clearly going to do, and they say, nah, really? I can't believe it. That's impossible. To which the angel responds, don't say that, because nothing is impossible with God. See, God was acting, and human beings could have a hard time even believing it. Now, here's why this is important. Here's why God's initiative is so important to get into our heads. Because something has happened that has separated our relationship with God. Okay, the Bible calls it sin, or the Bible calls it rebellion. And something has to change because of that so that our relationship with God can be made right once again. If things can just continue like they always have with us, it's not going to end well for us. But what we see in Christmas is that it's not our solution, it's God's solution. And God doesn't expect us to come up with some brilliant plan to make things right with God. God doesn't try and get us to work hard enough so that we can earn our way back to God, because He knows that that's never going to work. God doesn't look at us and say, well, now that you've made a mess of things, what are you going to do to make it right? He never does tell us that. God doesn't expect us to take the initiative to earn our way back to the Father. What God does, God steps in, and God takes the initiative. God made the plan, and God accomplished everything that we needed to have accomplished. God didn't wait for us human beings to come up with something brilliant. God acted in such a way that even when He announced what He was going to do, the human beings could hardly believe that it was going to happen. All God expects of us is that we would receive what He has done and delight in what He has done. All that God demands of us is that we would receive Jesus and delight in Jesus. And Christmas, it's not the final goal for Jesus. The end of the road was not Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That's not the end of the path for Jesus. If you think of it as a highway, Christmas is just the on-ramp for Jesus to get to the road, get on the road to the cross. So that's what the message of Christmas is. It's God's initiative. The message of Christmas is that God acts for us. He acts for us for our good because of His great love for us. So if you've ever wondered, does God really love me? If you've ever wondered if God really cares, or if God has any concern whatsoever with what really goes down here on earth, maybe you've wondered if there even is a God. Well, I'll tell you what, look to Christmas, look to Jesus, and above all, look to the cross. That's what it says in John 3:16. The famous football stadium verse, which is, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. So Christmas is God's initiative, not ours. And if you would, think of it like a gift. If you're given a really great gift, when you receive that gift, you don't think, wow, I must be someone special to receive this good a gift. You don't think, wow, I must be a really good person to receive a gift like this. You don't think that you're really great because you receive the gift. Instead, the gift reveals how good the giver is. And the greatest gift that we could ever be given is Jesus. And the gift reveals how great the giver is. That's why we who follow Jesus say, there's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. So Christmas is God's initiative. And secondly, I want to look at God the Father's affection for Jesus. So if you think of it, Christmas is about the birth of a baby boy. And whenever you have a birth of a baby, you always have a proud father, right? The dad who's all excited, the dad who's all proud, the dad who's handing out candy bars or cigars or whatever he's handing out. So God the Father's, his son was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem as Jesus. So what is God the Father like when his son was born? Because how God the Father sees Jesus will tell us how we should see Jesus. Okay? He sees things clearly and rightly. And if we see it like he does, we'll see things well. And what we see is that throughout the Bible, we're given these little glimpses of what God the Father's relationship is like with Jesus, his son. Little snapshots, if you will, of what their relationship looks like. And their relationship goes back a long time. Okay? Their relationship goes back for all of eternity before they together created the heavens and the earth. And we see that in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he speaks about their relationship before they created the heavens and the earth. We see it in John 17:5. And this is Jesus' prayer, and he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." See, Jesus is praying, he says, "Father, glorify me just like you had glorified me before the world began." A little later on in that same prayer in John 17:24, he says something similar. He says, "Father, I desire that they also," that's the followers of Jesus, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." See, God the Father loved his son Jesus before the earth was created. He delighted in his son, Jesus. We see that in Isaiah 42:1, where this is in the Old Testament before Jesus was born, and this is God the Father speaking of his son, Jesus. And God the Father says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." See, before Jesus was ever born on earth, God the Father delighted in his son. In Colossians 1:13, God refers to his beloved son. His beloved son. You see that? We see that God the Father, before Jesus was on earth, he delighted in his son. He loved his son dearly. And then there are several times where Jesus is on earth, and God the Father bursts forth in joy and delight about his son, Jesus. For example, in Mark 1:11, and this is when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. So John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and then something happens. It says, "And a voice came from heaven." And the voice says, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." And then a couple years later, near the end of Jesus' ministry, in Matthew 17:5, where you know the story, this is where Jesus and a few of his disciples go up on the mountain. Jesus turns really bright, kind of gets the high pro glow. And God speaks again from heaven. Matthew 17:5. He, that is Peter, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." God says, "I love my son. Pay attention to what he says. Listen to him." See, God the Father loved his son. He delighted in his son, Jesus. And that relationship existed before the earth was created. And Jesus, or God the Father's affection for Jesus even grew stronger when Jesus lived his life on the earth. When Jesus proved that he was willing to do his Father's will regardless of the cost. Because God the Father had planned his mission for Jesus. And over and over again, Jesus remained absolutely steadfast to commit and do his Father's will. Over and over again, Jesus proved that he had wholehearted obedience and devotion to God the Father. Even when it required that he would come to earth. Even when it required that he would be born a physical human birth of the Virgin Mary. Even when it required that he would be rejected to the people whom he had created. Even when it required the cross. Jesus again and again prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done. Father, I want to do your will." And in that, God the Father looked down on his Son, and he was greatly pleased. God the Father's heart of affection burst forth for his Son, his beloved Son, Jesus. And therefore, God has given Jesus the highest name. And because of Jesus' obedience, he has given Jesus the highest and the most exalted position. We see that in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. Where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him." The him is Jesus. "So therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." He found something similar in Ephesians 1:22. Where it says, "He," that's God the Father, "he put all things under his feet," Jesus' feet, "and gave him his head over all things to the church." See that? God the Father loves Jesus. He delights in Jesus. God the Father's heart is filled with affection for his Son Jesus. He is well pleased in his beloved Son. And now therefore he has exalted him to the highest position. So if this is what God the Father thinks of Jesus, this is what you think of Jesus, line up with God the Father thinks of Jesus. I mean, do you hold Jesus in as high of esteem as God the Father does? You know, and this is not just like God's a proud parent, and it's not like some overindulgent parent who has his bratty kid, and, you know, everyone knows that the kid's a bratty kid except for the parent, because the parent's a little naive and they're deluded. They think their kid is the best thing ever. God is not just partial to his Son, Jesus, because he's his Son. God understands everything completely, fully. God values and judges everything perfectly right. Okay? It's like if you have a brilliant math professor teaching math to a second grader. And if the math professor and the second grader disagree on the answer to a math problem, who are you going to believe? The math professor, right? It doesn't matter how convinced the second grader is that he is right. It doesn't matter how confident he is in his answer. If they get different answers, the math professor is probably right, and the second grader is probably wrong. Well, it's that case with God, only more so. Because while it is possible for the math professor to be wrong, God is never wrong. God is never wrong. So does our opinion of Jesus line up with God the Father's view of his Son? Because if they don't agree, if our view doesn't agree with God the Father's view, we are wrong and he is right. My question is, do you have the humility to accept what God the Father says about Jesus? Are you willing to convert from your view to what God the Father thinks of Jesus? Or are you acting like a defiant second grader who's totally convinced that he is right, but everyone else can clearly see that he's wrong? In Isaiah 9, written 7 centuries before Jesus was born, God was telling us about his Son who was going to come. And it says in there that the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that great light is Jesus. So once God the Father has sent Jesus to the earth, there's only really two ways to live. You can choose to grope around in the dark and stumble and mumble and run into things, and and close your eyes, willfully close your eyes to the light of Jesus. Or you can walk in the light of Jesus. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we want to tell you thank you, thank you, thank you for sending Jesus. Father, living on this side of Jesus, it's hard to even imagine how little hope we would have apart from Jesus. Heavenly Father, Jesus, your Son, is a great gift. And that gift reveals what a great God you are. So God, we praise you tonight. We thank you tonight. And God, we pray that in this season, that you would be glorified by the thoughts of our mind, by the affections of our heart, by the work of our hands, and by the walk of our feet.